Dear loved ones in the Lord, we've heard his word from Luke 6, 17 to 26. We pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of our shining epiphany, Lord, dear fellow disciples, last week we had a little fun with the master's plan for fishing. All the reasons why they don't get on my line when I fish. And it was fun. And I don't actually believe that fish have conferences and convocations to decide that whenever I'm dropping my line in the water that they run. But I did get a very insightful text from one of the brothers after worship last week. Thanks for the sermon and a picture of a friend or son on a frozen lake and an ice fishing house behind and a little request. Please don't come by the lake this afternoon. Peter's miraculous catch of fish, Luke 5, 1 to 11 last week, and his prayer, Lord, I'm a sinful man, depart from me. And Jesus' answer, basically, no way. Got a better idea, you will become fishers of men. That's not quite as personable and personal as today and next week, as we follow the Master's plan, today for healing, and next week the Master's plan for relationships, all from Dr. Luke, the good doctor, inspired by the Holy Spirit, also in chapter 6, 17 to 26, today, this personal healing is not luck, and it's far beyond the physician's skill. The Master's plan for healing brings healing from the curse. After Bible class today, the question, can you relate that curse from Genesis 3 to our modern life? Oh, yeah. It is here and all around us. And Jesus is going to deal with it as the great physician of body and soul. Luke reports he went down with them and stood on a level place. And these words, as I read them before, no doubt sounded like Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You know that is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This has been called the Sermon on the Plain. We really don't know if it's Luke's God-inspired report of it, or if Jesus, as the master teacher, this is what I think, he just kept repeating the lessons. We were told that a faithful preacher says the same thing over and over again as many different ways as he can think of. And the Holy Spirit never runs out of ways to say it. So he went down and stood on a level plain. Three groups are coming, the disciples, large group of disciples, large number of, these were the Jews from Judea and Jerusalem, and also from the coastal area of Tyre and Sidon. That would be us non-Jews, the Gentiles. All needed healing, and they all came for it from sicknesses. There's always that, you don't have to be a church person to have this feeling like, well, you know, that happened to that country, or that happens in that culture, or that happens to those people, or my neighbor is this or that because, and then fill in some dreadful thing. Job's three friends, we had that in Bible class on Wednesday. Three cycles of one after another. God punishes sins. Job's being punished. He's really suffering bad. In fact, so he must have really done something very bad and terrible. Oh, that's got to be. And the Lord was angry at the three friends. Or Jesus' disciples. This man born blind, was it his parents or him that sinned? Jesus said neither one. This happened in his life to show forth the glory of God. This is the epiphany, shining of God in grace. And then the critics come back and say, well, why would God create a world where there had to be suffering? He didn't create it that way. Don't blame God. It was perfect to the nth degree. Tov ma'od in the Hebrew. Couldn't get any more perfect. We rebelled. And we rebel constantly. And now there's a blindness that keeps us from seeing things. Anybody ever hear of camouflage? I don't know. If you look up camouflage on the internet, you'll find a lot of weddings in Minnesota apparently are done in camis. I don't know. It's meant to make you blend in. I don't know, at least in the forest. Maybe not at the... Oh, yeah, anyway. You blend in, and that's the problem. We need contrast. We can't see without contrast. So how are we going to know, let's say, as Adam, what it means to be alone unless there's a contrast between me and every pair of animals that comes by and I see nobody for me? Now I know. And now that God makes me feel my need, now he can fill that need with his beautiful creation of the woman. Yeah, and the curse came because they rebelled. And that perfect relationship that they had before, now because of our sinful nature, there's grief in it. There's heartache. And as said in Bible class today, some wise preacher pointed out that the devil does everything he can to get people together before they're married, and everything he can to separate them afterwards. And the sinful nature goes right along with it because we need a contrast. So there's a contrast here. There's sickness. There's heartache. And the healing of the master was predicted long before, but in detail, 700 years before Christ in Isaiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In the Christian Standard Bible, it says he's borne or he's carried our sicknesses and he's carried our pains. You know that Jesus came in his epiphany as Lord, God eternal, to be part of this, to feel it all, to experience it all. I don't know that he ever went ice fishing, but he knew a whole lot about fishing. I mean, it's right there on the Sea of Galilee, right? He knew what those losses were. He knew what his disciples were going through. He knew what people felt in their pain, though there was never sickness or sin in him. But he's there. He's with them. And these people came, first things first, to listen and to be healed. To listen and to be healed. In Psalm 107, it says that the Lord brings his word to heal people. And Jesus in temptation, we'll hear that in the gospel lesson for the first Sunday in Lent in a few weeks, where once again, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. They came to hear and listen and so be healed of their diseases. There needed to be a contrast there so that some would understand the wonder and the peace of the dear Holy Spirit because they had an unclean spirit and they were possessed. Remember Mary Magdalene? How deeply she loved the Lord? How she was weeping at Jesus' tomb? They've taken my Lord away and where have they laid him? That's because Jesus drove 7 demons out of her. Can't imagine what it's like not to have control, not just of your body, but your mind and your soul. And in that contrast, Jesus came and healed them and gave them peace. Oh, no wonder they loved Jesus. No wonder they wanted to follow him and be with him. The whole crowd kept trying to touch him. Just about the time we thought that American medicine was waking up from this denial of the need for touch and finally getting on, came COVID. None. And I got to remember and wonder how many people just died of heartache and sadness because of protocols. Forced on doctors and nurses that might have known better. Don't know. God knows. But thank God you know he's always with you, that you're never alone. But touch is a thing with Jesus to the point that before our text here, right after last Sunday's Luke 5, there was a man that came to Jesus and he's got leprosy. We don't see it in our country much. There was one in China. I smelled him from about 20 yards away. Before I saw him, I smelled him. I've never seen flies on a body before and flesh being eaten. It was awful. And the church told us we're helping in ways we can, but the family uses him to get money and they keep him in his present state. Which is worse, the disease or the way we deal with it? This man comes to Jesus with his leprosy. He is unclean by Moses' law. And he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus could have stepped back from a distance and said this, but no, not our Lord. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. I am willing. Be made clean. And when you and I come to Jesus and our hearts are sick with sin, sick with heartache, sick with physical ailments, Jesus touches us with the water in our baptism, with his Holy Supper, with loving Christian friends. He's here with us because power was going out from him and healing them all. Oh yeah, power. The same Greek word dynamis, we get our word dynamo from that, and it's in my confirmation verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the dynamite, the dynamis, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Because see, it's your soul first that needs healing, and the body too. So many examples of that in Scripture. The power of God to contrast and show us the heart of God in this blessed freedom and healing from the curse so that we can be blessed. So how important are definitions? Cursed, blessed. Right here in this office many years ago, a Chinese medical doctor asked if I would read from her medical encyclopedia while she recorded with her cell phone. And I can turn it back if you want, if you have problems with a word, you know, rewind, whatever. Okay? 45 minutes. No need to turn back. She's recording all that time. And I'm learning about pneumonia and bronchitis and all that. Why didn't you have to have that turned back? Why did you know all those words? Because they're Greek. They're Greek like the New Testament. All of our medical words came from ancient Greek. Hippocratic oath, Hippocrates. Jurisprudence comes from the Latin. That's legal language. But medical, it's the Greek. The words are there. We need to know the definitions and we need to know how God defines a curse and a blessing. Because, you know, your old sinful nature and all of American Christianity practically today with their theology of glory, practically every preacher who's preaching to the itching ears, who want to feel good, hear what they want to hear, and of course, got to throw the politicians in there with the preachers. I mean, which is worse? They all disagree with Jesus. Yes, they do. Because it's all upside down, inside out, and backwards the way Jesus says it here. You want healing? Let Jesus define the terms. When I asked that Chinese doctor, why do you want pastors to read from your medical encyclopedia? She said, I go back to China and everybody will expect I'm going to know these words because you were in America, you studied there. And she was in a distant province of some, we have our own terminology from, you know, our culture and ancient medicine. But when the doctors come from Minnesota, we have to be able to talk the same language in the operating room. She told me years later, we saved some lives because they were all speaking the same language. Jesus wants to save our lives and heal us, body and soul. So the master's plan for healing means we have to understand the words and so be blessed. Blessed are you who are poor. I made the mistake in a children's lesson once to say blessed means happy. It's fine for kids. When you grow up, and there's a lot of tears. Are you blessed? See, our idea of happiness depends on happenings. And if those happenings aren't happening, you're not happy. Right? But blessed? Blessed means that you have this assurance, the hope, the sure expectation of good from God, no matter what. Because you can pray that refrain from the Psalms, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." In contrast to the good times, when you can pray that in the bad times, now that's faith. When, like Job, you don't curse God. When in the depths of your despair, you're hanging on to your Redeemer because you know he lives and you will see him with your own eyes someday. Now that's faith. And so blessed, assured of God's goodness and grace, are you when you're poor. Because even in poverty, the kingdom of God is there in word and sacrament, Christ ruling in your heart, and you are wealthy beyond words, but not rich in the eyes of the world. You're poor. You hunger now, especially for righteousness? Satisfied. He says, weep now, laugh later. It's coming. People hate you? Not because you're obnoxious and a pain to have around, and your children are disrespectful and unruly. No. They hate you, as it says, because of the Son of Man. Because you let your light shine. Because your epiphany, Lord, is shining on you and through you and all around out there. And people hate that, especially if they hate him. Jesus says, they hated me without cause. I hate you too. Let it be without cause. When you speak up about your hope in the Lord, your hope of being blessed with gentleness and respect always. Because that's the way they treated me. Kingdom of God, satisfied, and laugh. In our culture, where we're supposedly guaranteed the pursuit of happiness, God flips it around. In your favorite psalm, the Good Shepherd Psalm, the last verse. Get this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That means pursue me. All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's after you. The satisfaction, the laughter, the kingdom of God and his happiness is all after you. Because in Christ there is healing from the curse to be blessed. And I can just hear the critics. Sounds good, preacher. This is a real world. Or how about this one? Who can argue with this? Follow the science. My doctor says, doctors ever disagree with each other? A scientist said that once science can no longer be questioned or tested, it's no longer science. It's dogma. Maybe it comes down to who are you going to listen to? The crucified one who is risen and ascended has loved you by name from all eternity. But be careful. Church people, disciples to whom Jesus said this blessing and the cursing. He said that specifically to his disciples. Because it's really easy to say, yeah, but hey, I'm okay. I'm a preacher. I go to Bible class. I read my Bible every day. Maybe this is for somebody else, what's coming here. Or maybe, why do you throw this at me? I'm a fine, upstanding member of my community. I would never do stuff like that. Are you kidding me? How about this one? I don't really need all that Bible study anymore because my dad was a preacher, or my grandpa, or my friend, or my brother. You've heard it. There's always somebody. I think there's preachers in every family. I think I've heard them all. And I know my own sinful heart. how after preaching to others, I have to find out the hard way sometimes. Like Paul, I beat my body and make it my slave, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Not a sermon that I can preach, or any preacher who's faithful to the word, that doesn't first condemn me. And these warnings are real for all of us. Be careful when you're ready to say, hey, don't worry about me. Because Jesus said to his disciples something that, should this really disturb us? No, shouldn't disturb you any more than, say, if your smoke alarm goes off in the middle of the night, right? Just roll over and go back to sleep. Or, hey, it's the flashing lights and the sirens that stop in front of your house. Don't be disturbed. Don't worry about it. Just go back to sleep. Jesus says, woe to you who are rich. Is there an American who's not rich in the rest of the world? Because you're receiving your comfort now. Woe to you who are well fed. Oh boy. Anybody have to miss breakfast today because there was no food? Or was there plenty? Woe to you who laugh now. Is it wrong to be laughing all the time? Because you will be mourning and weeping. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, because this is how their fathers constantly treated the false prophets. It's a matter of the heart. It's not something that we can bring about on our own, but we have to hear it and pray God for the grace to take it to heart, to recognize the poverty of our souls without Christ, the hunger and thirst that we have now, to be mourning and weeping. And otherwise, he's talking about the next turn, the next time around. The next turn is eternal. And there will be no comfort for those without Christ. There will be no food or water in the waterless pit. There will be only mourning, weeping, and, as Jesus says, gnashing of teeth there. And in contrast, the Lord wants us to know what he saved us from and not be so ready treating the false prophets with itching ears and complacency in our hearts, because you've heard it before. And apparently Jesus knows that you and I need to hear it again. So, my dear friends, who do you trust in the Master's plan for healing? Doctors disagree. Politicians hate each other. Countries are crashing into each other on purpose. Who do you listen to? How about you listen to the one you can trust because of his results? Like in the life of Job and King David when they repented. Or in the life of Paul, as we heard in 2 Corinthians, when I am weak, then I am strong. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Those are results. How about promises kept? We've got the weeks of Lent, the midweek Lenten services on Wednesdays coming up now in a few weeks. Oh, my friends, don't miss. Come and hear how one by one, those promises were all fulfilled in the Epiphany Lord, who is also our suffering Savior. Is it true? Can you trust him? Think of this last point that we'll expand on next week, because it's in next Sunday, but it's also in the Sermon on the Mount. Compassion. Who is the one that's moved with compassion? Some modern medicine is waking up to gut health, healthy gut. Hopefully you're hearing about that. More neurotransmitters in your stomach than in your brain. Amazes me how I can miss things until finally I hear it someplace else, and then I go back to the Word of God and, wait, it was there all along. I just wasn't paying enough attention. Jesus, tired with his disciples, come away by yourselves and rest for a while. We've just gotten news of John the Baptist. beheaded. Far side of the lake, there's 5,000 men plus women and children waiting for him. Only one little boy remembered to bring lunch. And it says Jesus was moved in his guts. It's the Greek word splunkna. It's deep down inside, not in the brain, not even in the heart. It's in his guts. His gut feeling for them was to help. But first he tested his disciples by saying, "You feed them." You ready for the healing from the only one you can trust? The great doctor, the physician of body and soul? Come with your sickness. Don't come in pride and arrogance. Come with your pain. Come and be healed. In Jesus' precious name, amen.